Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. In his message titled, Likes and Friends and Followers, Reverend David Williams tells us that humans are social beings and everything feels better when we are around others. Sometimes our relationships shape us in bad ways. We need to seek God's path and get beyond our circle of friends and care for all. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. It is good to be around other people. It's good to have friends. It's good for us to have communities of which we feel a part. And that's a blessing in this life. It is. Human beings were not made to be alone. But as with all blessings, there can, if they are taken in the wrong way, be dark sides to that. Because where we gather in communities, those communities help shape our identity. And sometimes those are blessed communities that guide us in gracious paths. And sometimes the relationships we form and the gatherings and expectations of the society around us shape us in ways that don't build us up in grace. They make us hungrier and angrier. They make us greedier and more anxious. Societies can be blessings, but they can also affect how our souls grow in ways that take us further and further away from the path that Christ taught. All of us can be affected by that. And right now, let's all of us admit that that does move us by praying together the prayer of confession. It's in our bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and sovereign Lord, we know what we know. All around us, our culture reminds us of what we are meant to do and how we are meant to live. And so we listen to that influence and shape our lives according to what we know is expected of us. It makes life easy and straightforward and something we can do without even thinking. But it can also close us off from the way you seek to transform us and allows us to wander together down paths that do not further your love, grace, or justice. For not being open to you, Lord, please forgive us. In Christ's name, forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from Mark's gospel. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, you can follow along on page 40 and 41 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it's Elijah. And others said, it's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard it, he said, John, who I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and his officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter, Herodias, came in and danced, this pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, even half my kingdom." She went out and asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, and yet, out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went, beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came, took his body, and lay it in a tomb. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's easy not to see the place that you are, not to really get a sense of what it is you're doing, because it's just the thing that you're doing, and why would you even think about it? Because you're doing it. It's just there. It's where you are and what you're supposed to be. And every once in a while, it's good to step out of that a little bit, to step back and look at how you are and where you are, just to have a sense, am I in the right place or not? And I think about that now and again, gut check myself in various different places, and one of those comes as I do my daily rounds on the net, which is just sort of the expected thing in this era. You know, you've got to be blogging, you've got to be tweeting, you've got to be posting on Facebook, because that's part of the expectation now, part of that cycle of connectivity. That's just the culture these days. And social media in particular, if you step back and look at it, is fascinating and peculiar because it's really so new. We forget it, but it's so new, even though now it's just part of the background hum of the being of so many lives. But this is not a thing that's been around for that long. Like 23 years ago. Now, this is a non-random number I pick, a number I pick because this week my wife and I celebrated 23 years of marriage. It's not one of those significant anniversaries, you know? I mean, yes, 23 years is a long time, but, you know, it's just not one that you traditionally mark. I mean, silver's a couple years away, and gold, that's a long time away yet. This one, I think, is registered as the Imperial Topaz Anniversary. Not that I even would know where to purchase such a thing. It's wedged right in between the Spinel Anniversary and the Tarzanite Anniversary. Is Tarzanite radioactive? I don't even know if this is like a... I haven't paid attention to these traditional annual gifts. This is a good thing. I Googled it a couple weeks ago just to see what I was technically supposed to be buying, and evidently last year I was supposed to have bought my wife copper plate. Copper plate? I missed that completely. And next year, though, next year we'll be at 24, and that's the musical instrument anniversary, so I'll just give her a copper kazoo and we'll be done for that. I'm sure she'll appreciate it. Now, this was just sort of a day for us, and so we did the archetypal date. We went, had a nice dinner, and then we went out to a show. This is an anniversary of modest significance. It's the thing you do. And before that, as part of the evening, we had our son take a couple of pictures of us, just because, it's our anniversary, take a couple pictures, why not? And sure, 23 years ago, you would have taken maybe a couple pictures on an anniversary, but almost immediately, we wondered, are we supposed to post, shouldn't we just be posting these on Facebook now? Isn't that what we're supposed to do right now that we've taken these pictures? We have to get them up on Facebook? And I started to do that, and then I thought, because we're getting ready to go and we're heading out on a date, I said, why? We're on a date. Why am I supposed to be posting this up on Facebook? I mean, yes, it'll get likes. Anniversaries are really good for likes, It's like, oh, like. Or if it's your birthday, you like that. Or if it's, a video of a puppy with hiccups, and it's, oh, I'll like that too, But at that point, why do I have to do this? Why in this moment that's us, she and I together, do I have to do this? I mean, 10 years ago, when we celebrated our 13th, this wouldn't have even been a thing we would think about, because Facebook didn't exist then, did not exist in a meaningful form. Yes, Zuckerberg had designed the software, which he called FaceMash, really, FaceMash, and the Facebook was out there, and there were like 12 people on it, but we didn't have to do that or feel that compulsion. And then I got to thinking, what if I had done this in the analog era? I mean, really, if I'd tried to simulate the expectations of this new media in the analog era, what would that have looked like if you translate it? I mean, let's say this is, let's go way back into the distant past, like 2002. Okay, way back. I mean, stretch your minds back to that distant place. In order to do this in 2002, well, what would that look like? And so let's just imagine that every single day you received from me in the mail a package, which contained in it a package which would have pictures from my last week, little sayings, and a DVD containing montages of pictures and videos of my dog and children. And then in that package there was a return envelope with checkboxes, which would allow you to indicate whether you liked that day's mailer or not, along with a space in which you could comment on each of the individual items. How would that have felt? That would have felt in the comments box, please stop sending me this, along with maybe calling denominational authorities to bring in some psychiatric help for me. And yet, now we do that, socially and on a vast scale. I mean, we've gone from zero to 1.4 billion human beings using Facebook every single day. Total dedicated users, and more still using other social media. And this has all happened in a decade, just a decade. It is a new and completely different way of being together as human beings socially, and yet we sort of don't think about it. Which is funny, because, we as human beings, those of you who didn't exist 20 years ago, and there are some folks, fine, you're different from you when you were 20 years ago, but we as a species are not that different from how we were 20 years ago. We are still complex, social, smart, frustrating bipeds. We're the same ones we were, just this blink of an evolutionary eye ago, and deal with each other and deal and respond to social cues in the same way we did before this strange magic just was suddenly all over our social consciousness. And that demand is everywhere. The Facebook and the Twitter and the Pinterest and the Instagram and the Vine and the YouTube, all clamoring for attention, each creating forms of social community. that connect us, but also that demand instantaneous and often reflexive responses. And that's worth thinking about because we as human beings in social groups are different than we are individually. We look to our neighbors for cues about how we are to act, how to treat one another. It shapes our relation. And I wonder, looking at this new thing, what is that doing to us in the strange expectations it creates about how we are to live together? Because just because a thing is social and socially guided doesn't mean it's always the best thing. And we are reminded of that today in Mark's gospel. Here we get the story of Herod and John the Baptist. And this Herod is not Herod the great builder, but Herod Antipas, tetrarch of Galilee and Perea, not the same as Herod Philip, his brother, who was tetrarch of Batanea, Oronitis, and Trachonitis. I think I had Trachonitis once, but you know, antibiotics clears that right up. Herod here, the Herod we're with, existed in a thicket of social demands that comes when you're at a place of power in an ancient culture, where power was all about social connection. And it got him into real trouble in his relation with John the Baptist. John had been challenging Herod consistently. John, who was a prophet, John who, like all prophets, stood outside of the social order, just as Amos did in Israel. And Herod was challenged by him for a range of reasons. One, he tended to draw in wealth to himself, and two, he had this tendency to marry and have relations with people he was already related to. And so we have John challenging this person who has social power. And then we have details in Mark about who Herod was. And it's funny because Mark is not the most detailed of the Gospels. It's the shortest, it's the bluntest. Mark just likes to get right down to what matters and forget about any excess description. But Mark goes out of his way to present Herod not as a cartoon cutout villain, but as a human person who is trapped in a social mess, a flawed human being, but a human being nonetheless. Sure, Herod has put John in prison, but Mark makes a point of saying that Herod was strangely drawn to John. He both feared him a little bit and was troubled by him, but liked to listen to him. There was something about the way that John troubled Herod's heart that made Herod feel, I need to listen to this guy. And so he imprisoned him, but protected him. But as this rather bloody little Bible story, it's not usually one that makes its way into Sunday school lessons for the little ones, tends to present itself, Herod gets himself socially obligated into killing John the Baptist. Because as a king, his power rested entirely in the relationships he had with other human beings. And if, as a king, he were to make a public statement, that defined him. He had to stick with his public commitments and his public identity, because a king is no more powerful than their social connections. If everyone says, yes, you are king, then you are. And the moment they say, no, you're really kind of not right now. That's when those social connections fail you, and it's et tu Brute time. Herod would have known this, having watched most of his family kill most of the rest of his family off, and this would have given him a deep social anxiety about both his place in the world and his own continued survival. And so we have this story of how he is socially outmaneuvered, about how Herodias, the daughter of Herodias, the sister of his brother who he married. Herodian family things are always hard to follow. She comes out and she does her legendary dance for the royal court, which evidently impressed Herod as he watches his stepdaughter / niece. And he's so entranced that he tells her she can have whatever she wants. Grand flourish. You know, here, I, the one with social power, give you whatever you want. And so she goes to her mom and says, what do we want? She says, we want John the Baptist's head on a platter, because we hate him. And Herod, who is opposed by John, but feels this strange connection to him, is suddenly trapped in a web of social commitments. And he knows that killing him would be wrong, but he is nonetheless compelled because of his interconnection, because of the expectations others have of him. He is compelled to follow through and do this thing he doesn't want to do. He is driven by his relationship to a community in which his power lay. And so he acts in a way that preserves his social integrity, but that shatters his integrity as a person. And that is something we need to watch for in ourselves whenever we participate in any group that shares our basic worldview or shares our basic interests. It's a danger that we will be driven by social expectation to drive another out or to hate them or to curse them. And that has always been true. It was true back then when it drove Herod's hand and voice. But it is, I think, just as true and perhaps more intensely true in this strange social era we now inhabit. Because God expects more of us than just following along particular patterns of expectation. If we understand that our identity as persons is shaped by the gospel that Jesus taught, we know that that is not God's desire for us. God understands us as individuals, as created beings, as sentient, living, and aware parts of God creation, that God wants our integrity to rest on a different foundation. Our capacity to be just, but specifically just even if it is to our detriment. The foundation on which we rest is our willingness to be gracious, to be kind, particularly if that grace and that kindness is being shown to someone who opposes us. That is fundamental to what Jesus taught. That is the moral and ethical ground of the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's really hard, because we are social beings, and it's hard for us to waver from our sense of our identity and our commitment and our relation to that group we inhabit. We get our affirmation from those likes and those friends, those followers and those tweets, and those things can take a dominant place in our identity. And there can be real social consequences. I don't know if any of you have spent enough time online to see what that looks like, but I have. Like in the writers group where there was a member who was just sort of this confused old granddad who made a book about Hitler traveling through time. And no, I wasn't about to be buying it or reading it. But he would forget time and time again that you're not supposed to self-promote in this little group. And he's like, here I am sitting selling my book. Look at my book. Here's my book. And eventually he was just drummed out. Without anyone just telling him directly, please don't do that.
It was a sudden rush of angry writers. He's violating our policy. Out he must go. And so out he went. You're banned. You're not us. Or on the explosively growing Facebook page / group / mob of progressive Christians that I was part of for a while, and there would be people there who didn't quite fit. Like one person who was much more conservative but basically genial, would come on, would ask questions, was never offensive, was never aggressive, just say, you know, I don't totally understand this, but, you know, God loves us all and that's okay. Until several members of the group took it upon themselves to go back and research everything about this person online. It's like, well, you're nice here, but 4 years ago you said something offensive that offends me. And then suddenly it was like a mob whenever he would post a comment. There'd be 30, 40, 50 people, you're wrong, this is bad, we call for you your expulsion from this group because you are a horrible person, because you said something offensive 4 years ago, even though now you seem to be nice, we know you're lying. Not a whisper of forgiveness or care, and he was driven out. And after a comment, I had to leave too, because it's hard to be part of groups that are like that, that can't listen and can't forgive and aren't willing to step outside of their social norm to see another human being who's really making an effort and wants to be in conversation. That is a danger in this era, where Twitter mob shaming is a real thing, where personal reputations can be ruined by the kind of hysteria that comes from mass groups suddenly all upset about something because everything around them tells them we have to be upset about this. It is a danger in this social media era, in an era where media seems to chase down, what can I be offended about today? What will most stir my deep, primal, reflexive anger? And how can I tell everyone I know about it? If social media is a place where you spend time, and as we move forward, I think it will continue to be, it's worth attending to that. Because if the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth matter to you, then that influence that would have you act in hate towards another being because a group demands it of you, that requires checking against our ethical imagination. Those friends, those followers, those likes are nice. But be careful if they start to define you too deeply. Be careful and keep Christ's way in front of you. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We are social beings. We are. And that's all right. It's a good thing to have friends and company and community. It's a good thing to look to those relations that are more than just us and be part of them. But as we are reminded today, there are ways that those pressures, those expectations, can turn us from the intent of our faith. Because the purpose and the goal of faith is to call us beyond those things, into the presence of the one who transcends all of those things. So faith is the thing that draws us outside of ourselves and into connection to others, but it also takes us beyond those social groupings,
beyond our particular circle of friends, and beyond the place of our tribe or our language, and beyond the place of our nation, and makes us look at all in a way that has us loving all and offering up care as a radical commitment that transcends all of those expectations. So as you step out into the world today, as you walk out into that place, be aware of those pressures that would have you not love another for reasons of ideology or nationality or race or anything else that shapes human identity. And understand that that is not God's call on us. Go out understanding God's call to radically love all, and then express that love every chance you get. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long.